echo Henry in welcoming anyone, especially any visitors we have here with us. Certainly always good when we can come together and to worship the Lord, to sing praises to Him, to remember everything that He's done for us. Well, this is part three in our series that we've been studying in, changing our thinking, changing the way we live, and now tonight I'd like to talk about changing the way we worship. This has to do with submitting to the Lord. And if we truly love Him, then we'll submit to Him, and we will change our thinking, we'll change the way we live, and then we'll also change the way we worship to be in submission to His will. And so, if you'll remember just briefly, we've talked about changing our thinking, changing our living, changing our worship is what we're going to talk about tonight. But it all has to do with our heart. So, and that's the reason for the visual. Well, I will change the way I worship because I've put Christ and His Word in my heart, and I truly love Him. And this change happens when I've changed my thinking and the way I live. The Lord demands that I worship Him in ways that He has prescribed in His Word, because these are pleasing to Him. Other forms of worship for which we don't have authority are not pleasing to Him, or He would have told us so. So let's talk about, well, who's making the rules anyway? Well, it must take some big changes in belief to cause someone to change the way they worship, right? Well, how do most people in the world, how do they seem to commonly worship? Well, often they make up their own rules, it seems like. That's what men do. We make up our own rules based on what we believe is acceptable or what we think is important, based on possibly our traditions. These self-imposed guidelines or traditions, which seem to change whenever we get tired of doing the same things in our worship, are usually rooted in what we enjoy or what we think God should accept as worship, not what He tells us He will accept. Well, do I get to make up the rules for how to worship the Almighty God? Or does He? Do I let my child tell me what to do? Or do I tell him what to do? If you would, turn over to Isaiah 45. I'd encourage you to turn to the Scriptures. We'll be looking at a few Scriptures tonight throughout this lesson. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. The Lord uses the example of a piece of clay on a potter's wheel. Speaking through both Isaiah and through Jeremiah, the prophets. In both cases, the clay or the pot being made represents the people, while the Lord is the potter, the one making the clay into something. If you would look at Isaiah 45 and verse 9, it says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?'" There's a similar statement in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. It says, "Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" So I suppose one application we might be able to make from this is that we have no right to make our own rules for worshiping the Lord. He is the Almighty. He's the Creator. And it's extremely presumptuous of us to decide that we want to worship in a way other than what He gives us the authority to do. Well, what's the driving force behind the worship, it seems, of most denominations and many religious groups? Well, there's a lot of error and a lot of self-exaltation. Many times they refuse to submit to the authority of the Lord and simply do things that will please themselves or please men. We must be careful that we are not guilty of this. This can creep into the church if we're not careful. We must worship in a way to be pleasing to the Lord and to glorify and exalt Him, not self. You look over in Hebrews 12:28, which talks about how our service is to be with reverence and with godly fear. God tells us that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31 and 2 Corinthians 10:17. In Colossians 3:17, let's turn over there briefly. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we need to do everything by His authority. We need to do everything focused on Him, on Jesus, on our Lord. The Lord is to be the focus and to be the recipient of our worship. He's the only one who's deserving of worship, majesty, and honor. And thus is the only one qualified to tell us what's pleasing to Him. Isaiah reminds us back over in Isaiah 45, if you're still there. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." He's not a flawed earthly king or president or some other man who may simply think highly of himself and be endowed with power here on earth. He is our almighty creator. He is, "I am that I am." So we read over in Exodus, that delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of our sins through Him. He is the all-powerful God, and we are lowly men. God deserves worship. Man does not. We show respect to man, but we worship God. Jesus talked about how we were to show respect, for instance, to Caesar. He was deserving of taxes and other things. We were to be respectful of other men. But in Acts 14, we see even the apostles did not accept worship. So it seems like we might forget this difference at times. Now, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5-8, say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So these verses in Proverbs say we're to acknowledge the Lord, to fear Him, lean not on our own understanding. He will direct our paths. Jeremiah 10:23 says much the same thing. "The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We're inserting ourselves into the Lord's rightful place when we step in and try to determine what we think is acceptable worship. It takes a great deal of humility to admit that a choir, an organ, a piano, or a rock band on a stage performing up in front of everyone else does not glorify the Lord. I must first truly have the Lord in my heart, or I won't be able to be honest and see that worshiping with a choir or a rock band is not worshiping at all. It's just entertainment designed to please men, please myself, which we don't have biblical authority for. Small changes can lead to big problems If you turn over to Exodus 25 now. Exodus 25. One very small change can lead to huge ramifications for us and cause the Lord to be displeased. The Lord told the Israelites to make the Ark of the Covenant with rings attached to the sides, to put poles through with which to carry it when it was transported from place to place. Let's read briefly from Exodus 25, verses 10 through 15. It says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out. You shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. And the poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." Those poles were not to be removed. The same was true for the table of showbread, if we drop down to verses 23 through 28. And the bronze altar, if you skip down to Exodus 27, verses 6 and 7. Which were also to go in the tabernacle. You recall that Uzzah was struck dead for putting out his hand to steady the ark, which was set on a new cart being pulled by oxen to Jerusalem. See, we can, over in 2 Samuel, let's just quickly read the couple verses there to remind ourselves what happened. 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7 say, "And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled." It says in verse 7, "Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God." So was this done by some evil king, or was it stolen by some ungodly people that did this? Some heathen nation? Well, no. Who was leading Israel at the time? King David had just become ruler over the whole nation. Exodus 25:15, as we've just noticed, says that the poles were never to be removed from the rings, from the ark. In other words, these items were always to be carried in the way that the Lord decreed in His law here. Now, I'm not sure, maybe they didn't remove the poles. Maybe it was set on the new cart with the poles still there. I'm not sure. But a man died because David ignored this command, seemingly, and probably thought there was a faster way to get the ark to Jerusalem. Well, what's the lesson? What's one lesson we can get from this? Small changes might seem small to us. They may not be small to the Lord. They may have bigger, far more unintended consequences that we don't realize. The Lord has our best interests spiritually in mind when He makes rules for us. We should abide by those rules. Now, if you'll turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. My attitude and my heart are very important in how I worship, but also that we have authority from His inspired Word for everything we do and how we do it. We can do things in the right way with the right authority, but we can have the wrong attitude or heart. But the opposite is also true as well. We may be doing things with the right authority by the book, you might say, but have the wrong attitude. Jesus, in speaking to a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, answered her regarding the place of worship, on the mountain or in Jerusalem. However, Jesus says that the time was coming when she would worship the Father neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. We see in chapter 4 and verse 21. And he goes on to say that if you look in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So Jesus here distinguishes between the type of worship that the Jews had been practicing that said God must be worshipped in Jerusalem with a new type of worship that meshed with His very nature, that is spirit. God is spirit, and He expects us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord wants to dwell in our hearts. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Remember how Jesus scolded the scribes and the Pharisees for transgressing the commandment of God because of their traditions in Matthew 15. He called them hypocrites because they drew near to Him with their mouths and honored Him with their lips. Well, what was the problem? What were they doing wrong? They were doing and saying all the right things, weren't they? Jesus said that their hearts were far from Him. People want to insist that saying the sinner's prayer is an essential part of being saved, or that there's nothing wrong with using instruments in worship while everyone else listens. Find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's not there. People want to insist that baptism isn't necessary to be saved. Is that what the Bible says? No, it's not. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is how I show that I have put the Lord in my heart and that I'm submitting to Him, to His will, repenting of my sins, and changing the way I think and live. Baptism represents me dying with Christ, as we see over in Romans chapter 6. It's His blood that cleanses me. Paul tells the Ephesians that it's the gift of God. It's by grace or unmerited favor that you've been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord sets forth the conditions I must meet since He established a way for us to be saved through Christ. He also sets conditions for how we worship Him. There are so many ways in which worship is offered, much like the Jews were guilty of, giving ritualistic lip service to God, but without the attention to truth and without hearts truly loving God as He wants. Having priests, mixing parts of the old law with the new, and with pagan rituals. Church hierarchy. There's a central organization of the church instead of local church autonomy as God directs. And we could go on. But I must have some respect for God's Word and His authority, or I won't see anything wrong with many of these things. I will simply choose which one I prefer based on my personal preferences or feelings. This is extremely dangerous. We can't throw out the aspect of truth from John 4, 24 that Jesus mentioned. Now, if you would turn with me, I'd like to deal with a few more specific things about our worship. To Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Talk just a little about our singing and get into a few other things here. Start in verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's read verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, when Paul, who was an apostle, an inspired writer, in Ephesians here, in Colossians, talks about singing and making melody or with grace in your hearts to the Lord, there's no mention of instruments in either case. These are commandments and we ought to worship accordingly, not trying to find loopholes in them. PowerPoint, pitch pipes are aids. Instruments are additions that are not authorized. In the New Testament, when singing and worship is mentioned, instruments are not included in the discussion. We see the Lord has changed some of the standards for those who worship Him regarding how we're to worship. We no longer authorize to worship with instruments. It doesn't prove anything to go back to the old law, where it seems they were permitted to worship with instruments, and to argue that we can thus worship with instruments. The New Testament does not permit it. The only reason someone would want to do this, it seems, is because of a refusal to submit to the Lord's authority. There are many people out there who are very misguided because it seems like they don't have a proper understanding of God's Word. Maybe they haven't studied as much. Could some of these people be sincere in their worship? Well, I think perhaps they could be. But I know that we must worship in truth as well as in spirit. Just because the way I worship makes me feel good is not a good enough reason to continue worshiping that way. It must be based on truth. And we know from John 17:17, Jesus says that His Word is truth. Let's talk about the purpose of our worship. We talked a little bit about the Lord is to be the focus of our worship. But is our worship meant to entertain or to glorify and exalt the Lord, our God? If you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Our worship and service to the Lord should be edifying. But if edification comes to mean or equal entertainment, then something is wrong. If you would, look with me at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. And of course, edification is the building up and the spiritual growth of the church and, of course, of the individual members. I shouldn't be seeking to bring in practices simply for my own personal edification or even more so for my own entertainment. I should certainly be looking to grow spiritually myself. But more important is the growth of the whole church. 1 Corinthians, now let's look at verse 4 of chapter 14. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now if you would, drop down to verse 12 with me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So edification is the spiritual building up that takes place by proper worship and Bible study, where the Lord is the focus of our worship and our study, whereas entertainment is when I'm fulfilling the selfish physical desires to worship based on what makes me feel good, not what exalts the Lord and submits to His will. We also need to exhort and encourage one another. So we read over in Hebrews 3 and verse 13. We need to sing and do everything in our worship with understanding. We look there in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14. We read there, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Our worship should also be done decently and in order. It should not be chaotic, where more than one person is speaking at the same time, or we don't know who is leading the service. So we read there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Paul warned the Corinthians that they were guilty of partaking of the Lord's Supper improperly or as a common meal. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, we're familiar with that passage. We must be careful to examine ourselves as to whether we're properly focusing on the Lord and we have the right attitude when we're worshiping throughout Bible class and worship service, but especially when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you would turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to talk about our attitude towards God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll start with reading verses 1 through 3. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Verse 5 now. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now verse 9, please. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep.' For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." We show disrespect for God's Word when we don't pay attention, we have a casual attitude during the lesson being presented from His Word. This can be challenging at times, but it's a challenge we need to meet, understanding the seriousness of what we're doing and the implications of treating God's Word in a casual way. See here, the people gathered together as one man in the open square in front of the water gate. Why did Ezra bring the book of the law to read? It says, the people told Ezra. They told him to bring the book to read. And then he read from it from morning until midday. This was all just reading from the book of the law. And it says, the people, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And we see in verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. This meant a lot to them. Is that our attitude toward God's Word? I don't know about you, but that's something I need to work on. Much of the contemporary worship in megachurches, I think today, is probably not worship at all. A lot of it is a rock concert with Jesus' name inserted instead of the devil's. They sell donuts and coffee and other things that shouldn't be there. Paul told the Corinthians that they should eat their meals at home. It's not a work of the church to provide meals. It's not a part of our worship to the Lord, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Read verses 21 and 22.
For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then if you would, also read verse 34 with me. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. He said that those who make the assembly a time to eat their meals despise God's church and shame those who have nothing. He rebuked those who were eating in the assembly and making the Lord's Supper, in this case, a common meal. God is spirit, and we should worship Him as spirit, taking care of our physical needs as best we can outside the assembly and before we enter into the worship service. The Lord expects our worship to be fully focused on Him. When we focus on fulfilling our needs, who are we focusing on? We're not worshiping as we should. Often people don't dress respectfully. We don't dress in our best, showing reverence and respect for the Lord. Oftentimes, there's a casual attitude. And if we're not careful, that will creep in here. What is our attitude? I don't know about you, but that's something I have to watch. It does matter how I worship. Maybe I think I should be able to worship how I feel like the Lord would want to be worshiped and still be acceptable. Is that possible? If I'm really considering this question, I need to go back and consider whether I've really put the Lord in my heart and denied self, putting His will in place of mine, no longer being driven by my selfish, worldly lusts and desires any longer. Now, if you would, turn with me to John 6. John 6. It would seem that there would be a great lack of reverence and godly fear and worship once it becomes entertainment-oriented. As I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 12:28, our service is to be with reverence and godly fear. However, as is usually the case, this type of worship that's entertainment-oriented draws huge crowds of people who want to be entertained. It fulfills their fleshly desires. The same thing happened to Jesus after He fed the multitude in John 6. Jesus realized they were following Him only because they got their bellies filled. Not a spiritual reason for following Him, but a physical one. Let's read John 6 and verse 26. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." And also verse 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." So Jesus also encourages them to change their thinking, to change their priorities. He says, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." They need to change their thinking to be spiritual-minded. This would certainly make it look like the church is growing in number, wouldn't it? We start bringing more people in with entertainment-oriented worship. But would we be stronger spiritually? Would we be making true believers of those who would begin to worship with us based on our type of worship being entertaining? John tells us that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. There later in chapter 6 of John, when they couldn't understand some of Jesus' sayings or change their thinking to the spiritual instead of physical. If I'm truly desiring to serve the Lord and worship Him as He wants, I won't try to compromise the rules He set forth and His inspired Word. Once again, it's a heart problem.
And let's think now, there's some examples, some good and some bad. Remember King Josiah of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 34, it tells us that he tore his clothes when he heard the words of the law read, because he knew that Judah had sinned greatly against the Lord. And what did he do about it? He made a covenant to keep the law with all his heart and all his soul. He was willing to change his worship, and he wanted to lead Judah in the right way and for them to change their worship as well. And if you would now turn with me over to Leviticus. Unfortunately, all our examples are not good. But I think bad examples can be instructive to us. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 tells us about Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." When we must have authority from the Lord for how we worship, it does matter. The same concept that's repeated in Exodus chapters 25 through 27. When the Lord told the Israelites, "Just so you shall construct it, and as it was shown to you on the mountain," regarding the instructions for building the tabernacle, applies to us today. It's the same principle, the same concept. We must do it as He's directed us. We need to worship to glorify the Lord as He directs us through His inspired Word, not to fulfill our own desires. Everything done in our worship must be done by His authority, not to please men. And all of these changes that we've talked about in this series of lessons are caused by a change of heart that takes place when we accept Jesus and we submit to Him, obeying the gospel and giving our life to Him. Let's look at one final example. Someone who demonstrated he was willing to submit to the Lord and do His will in all these areas in his life. This person put the Lord in his heart, purposed in his heart to live pleasing to Him. Because he loved the Lord, he let the Lord guide the way he thought, the way he lived, and the way he worshipped. If you will, turn with me over to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel 1 and verse 8. Says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, Daniel's thinking was in line with God's will. He wanted to please God. His thinking was guided by his love for God. Daniel was faithful also. If you turn with me to Daniel 6. Daniel 6, verses 3 through 5, talks about how Daniel lived, the influence that he had. Daniel 6, verses 3 through 5 says this, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" He impressed King Nebuchadnezzar with the interpretation of his dream, and perhaps helped the king to understand that the Lord was the one true and living God, as he said over in Daniel 2, verse 47. "Your God is the God of gods." Daniel lived faithfully serving the Lord, showed in his life, and also in his worship. You drop down to verses 10 and 11 of Daniel 6. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day,
and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Well, even when he knew the king had signed a decree, saying anyone who petitioned someone other than the king for 30 days would be cast in the lion's den, Daniel still prayed. Daniel's friends, likewise, refused to bow before the golden image in Daniel 3. They didn't compromise their faith in him or their service to him. Remember Peter and the other apostles' answer to the Jewish authorities when they were questioned after being jailed, but were miraculously freed, and they returned to the temple preaching. In Acts 5 and verse 29, they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Well, in conclusion, we have this question. Am I in Christ? Are you in Christ? You obeyed the gospel. You have Christ in your heart. Have you allowed Him and His Word to change the way you think, the way you live, and the way you worship? If you're not yet in Christ, or if you've not yet put Christ in your heart and allowed His will to direct your steps and to change the way you think, live, and worship, the Lord's invitation is open. We invite anyone who wishes to submit to the Lord, obey Him, and live pleasing to Him to respond to His invitation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that belief, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, please come forward, be buried with Christ through baptism into death, and be raised to walk in newness of life, just as He was raised from the dead. Start making changes to become more like Christ today. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be lost. Don't wait any longer. If there are those who have sin in their life and wish to make public confession and ask for the prayers of the church, don't delay to change your life to be pleasing to the Lord. For any who have need, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.